looking at the first seal being opened, and it's an exciting time. Many people tell me that, you know, it scares them to read Revelation. There are some very serious events that are being revealed to us ahead of time here. But I can tell you, if you really are truly in Christ, there's nothing for you to fear, because God is going to take care of his people. If you're not truly in Christ, then you need to take the warning. These events are going to happen someday. And even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, you still are going to face God someday. So if you've not yet surrendered your heart to Christ, you need to. And I would, in fact, encourage you, don't even wait till the end of the service. The altar is open now. If you want to come up and pray and give your heart to Jesus, do it. Because I can tell you, you don't even know if you have the next heartbeat. None of us do. You know, and it's not something to necessarily, you know, sit around and have anxiety over. What we need to do is we need to do something about it. Make sure that our heart is right with Jesus. How can you do that? By confessing your sin to him. Confession means to agree with. Agree with him. He already knows the sin. He already knows the sin in your life. You don't have to, like, reveal some new thing to him, but you just need to agree with him that it is sin, and you realize that sin will separate you from him forever unless you allow him to cover it. And that the atonement of the cross would be effective in your life. Whenever he said it's finished on the cross, he meant the payment is in full. I have paid for the sins. But you see, it don't do us any good until we trust him and believe in him. So I just want to start off the message today by saying, surrender your heart to Christ. He has proven that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just say it, but he proved it. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And I want you to know that is true. They have not located his body or his bones, and they never will, because you know what? He rose from the dead. He stood among his people, and he went back to heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father right now. And so I want you to be assured that whenever you trust in Christ, you're not trusting in somebody else's imagination or what they've told you or some story that got handed down through the centuries. No, you are trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. He is one of the three members of the Trinity. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is, in fact, the Son in the Trinity of God. He is God fully, and he came to planet Earth, and he lived in a man's body so that he could live the perfect life that none of us ever lived, so that whenever he went to the cross, he didn't deserve to die, and he could die for us. That's the Jesus that you trust. And you just need to give your heart to him. What does it mean? It means that you're saying, Lord, no matter what you want to do with the rest of my life, I'm giving it to you. I trust you. And I trust that when I draw my last breath, you will be there with me. And you're going to usher me into heaven. And you know why? Not because we are worth so much, but because he is. He is awesome. He is priceless. And he created us in his image to be with him forever. So I do encourage you, make sure your heart is his. Make sure that you are surrendered, because he is coming back someday. And this is kind of the unveiling of what that's going to look like. And it's too much for our minds to understand in our present condition. But I think God gave it to the Apostle John to give it to us and put it in baby talk terms so that we could sort of understand it and get a little bit of it, get her head wrapped around just a little bit of it to know that it is absolutely true. So last week we looked and we saw that there was no one in heaven. The last couple weeks we were talking about no one in heaven who was worthy to open that scroll that had the seven seals on it, except the one who came forth, that appeared like the lamb who was slain. Who is that? That's Jesus. And he is the one who is worthy. He's the only one in heaven that was worthy to open that scroll. Praise God. And he came forth, and he was purposely and rightly worshipped in heaven in this depiction of this futuristic event that kicks off this time of his return. And so we're going to see that this had seven seals on the scroll that was written on both sides. And today we're going to see the first seal be opened. This comes from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So if you would, please stand for the reading of these verses of Scripture. It's starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at this these two verses of Scripture, it doesn't really say a whole lot. There's not a huge number of words here. There's not a whole lot of description. But when we put this together with other things that we learned from the Scripture that has been told to us and taught to us by other prophets and in other areas, I think we can better see who this is. In fact, Jesus, you told us a lot that we need to know whenever you walked on the earth as well. We're going to look at those different areas, and we just pray that you would give us a heart to see today, a heart to understand. There's a time that is going to be ahead of us, and you said it was a tribulation like the world has never seen. Man, we've seen some tribulation. We've seen the world at war. We have seen some tribulation. But what we understand about this tribulation that is coming up is it's like nothing we've ever seen, and I think I know why. Because as we look at these future events, we see that there comes a point in time where the Almighty God, whenever you, Lord, are the one who begins to pour out your wrath on planet Earth. Up to this point, we've only seen a restrained evil that sometimes makes it hard for us to live here. The only other time that we see your wrath poured out on the whole earth, an example that we have would be the flood. And yes, it was worldwide. And in that, you still showed mercy in this one family, and at least two of all of the land animals and flying creatures were saved so that you could restart things again. This is going to be unlike that. We're going to see the world being cleansed of all sin eventually. This is going to be your wrath being poured out on the world. That's what makes it unlike any other tribulation we've seen. When we look at these seals beginning to be torn off, what we understand about a seal is once it's taken off, it can't be put back on. That's why it hasn't happened yet, because you're just not ready yet. So, Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us not to just be afraid of this, but help us to be ready for this. Help us to live ready. Lord, I've watched in my time as a pastor many people face their last breath going out of this world into the next realm. And I know that whenever that begins to happen, it's a terrible time to try to be sorting things out. We need to live ready. So help us to make sure we're ready to face that moment, whether you come to get us or it's time for us to go to you. Even if that was today, I pray I'll be ready. Lord, bless us to be assured that your word is true and that you are going to do what you say you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a seat. As we look at these verses here, we're gonna try to take a look at this. I kind of just gave you the hint of who this is right there in the title slide. This is the Antichrist that's being revealed. And some would say, well, he's on a white horse. White symbolizes conquering, and most of the time the conquering of a good king. And that's exactly right. You're right in your assumption on that. He wants to be appearing like he is the Christ. That's what the Antichrist is. He's against Christ, but just like everything else the devil does, he doesn't invent anything new. What he does is he distorts and he counterfeits everything that's good, and he just gives it that little twist that winds up making it bad. Same thing that happened in the garden, you know, with the first deception with Adam and Eve. The serpent didn't come in and say, "Hello, I'm the personification of Satan here, and I'm here to trick you so that you'll sin against God and you'll open a Pandora's box of evil like you could have never imagined. No, in fact, he came in, and I think he probably looked pretty good, which I can't imagine how a serpent could look good, but, you know, at that particular point in state of time before the fall, I guess maybe you could communicate with the animals. I don't know. It kind of shocks me that the woman, Eve, felt like she could communicate with him, and she was listening to him and discussing it with him. But what I want you to understand is Satan's a liar. Do I get an amen to that? He's the father of lies. You know when you know he's lying? When he's actually talking. Because that's just what he does. And if you're lying, you are making yourself a partner with Satan. So let's just call it out. Just say what it is. Let's stop the lying, because we don't want to be partners with Satan. Amen? Because he's a liar. We don't want no fellowship with him. And I want you to know that right here in this scene is like his ultimate, highest attempt at the lie. And whenever Jesus came, do y'all remember there was a time whenever Satan came to Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and he tempted him? Do y'all remember that part? Do you remember what Jesus' preparation was for that temptation? He fasted. For how long? Can anybody tell me how long? 40 days. What's the longest you ever went without food? I don't know. I was just throwing it out there because, you know, you don't have to necessarily answer outwardly. 40 days is a long time to go without food. It would put you in a weakened state. And that was actually the point, is that, like, when we fast, our flesh becomes weak. And sometimes we almost need to kind of go through that so that our spirit can become strong. Because did you know your flesh gets in the way of the spirit? Well, in this, Jesus was preparing for the ministry that he had. Not that his flesh was ever bad, but he wanted to make sure that he was completely open to the Spirit of God in everything he did. And so during this testing time, during this time whenever he was getting himself completely ready to step out into the ministry God had called him to, Satan came and he tempted him. And he distorted Scripture. In fact, he tried to use Scripture to get Jesus to sin. Do you realize if Jesus had sin, if Jesus could sin, let me just put it like that, because he's fully God, so he is perfect to the core. But if he could, then it would have nullified any opportunity for him to actually be the propitiation for our sins, the one who could pay for our sins. So Satan was taking a last-ditch effort to try to derail what Jesus had to do, and he had the audacity to try to fool Jesus. I want you to think about what he did, but in that thought, he tempted him three times. And in that final temptation, he actually told Jesus that if he would get down and worship him, that he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth to rule over. I know, you know, it actually turns my stomach whenever I say it. And I notice there's a real quiet in the entire room. Isn't that the most despicable thing you could ever imagine, that Satan would ask Jesus to worship him? If he thought he could fool God in the flesh, do you think he could fool us? In the flesh he could. That's why we better get in the spirit, because I'm going to tell you, we got days ahead of us, church. Even if this isn't actually the year that Christ will return, we need to treat it like it is. Because even if it isn't the year of Christ's return, I guarantee you, you will have struggles this year. Amen? Some of us are either going through it right now, or we just came out of it, or guess what? We're getting ready to go through it. And you know how we get ready for that? Is we need to get totally truthful with God. We need to get set apart, and we need to make sure we're filled up with the Spirit so we can face it. Well, in this picture, in this scene, whenever we see Jesus himself, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, who strides forth and takes up that scroll, and all of heaven begins to celebrate, and he begins to pull the seals off, I'm going to tell you what's behind. sign those seals, it's going to get tough. Why is there a celebration in heaven for this? Because it finally means once and for all that Satan's going to be put in his place. The beginning of his end, it started there at the cross, but the beginning of his end is finally going to be sealed at this point because God's coming back, and I believe that's the title deed to earth, and he's saying, you know, this earth that you've been allowed to live on for a little while, I'm taking back full possession of it, and you're going to be put in your place. Nothing's going to stop it. When the seals start being peeled off, they represent different areas of judgment that are coming forth. There's seven of them. And this first one is the unveiling of the power of the Antichrist. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And so John steps up at the unveiling of that first seal to see what it was. And it was a white horse. You know, the funny thing is, it doesn't tell us who the rider is. Just a white horse. It tells us there is a rider. Gives us a description of the rider. In fact, I looked and behold, John says, a white horse. What does a white horse represent? Represents authority and power. It represents conquering. It represents a powerful king. That's what a powerful king rides. Do y'all remember how Jesus came into Jerusalem whenever he came in to be crucified? What was he riding? A donkey. A foal. A small donkey. One that had never been ridden, which would have been like an impossible task. Have you ever seen somebody try to ride a horse that had never been ridden? How about an animal that's even more stubborn than a horse? A donkey. But it was to say something. It was to say he was coming into Jerusalem the first time as a king of peace. Okay, now if we look further down in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we're going to see that Christ returns later on in this story and in this whole unveiling of events after this whole tribulation kind of takes its toll on planet Earth. And there's this one leader that helps rally all the forces of the earth to come against Jesus. He deceives them into coming against Jesus. And we look in Revelation 19. I'm going to give you a fast forward so that this is a cliffhanger and you can hang in there and keep coming back till you get the whole message. But we see heaven opened up and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. You know what? This white horse tells us who's riding it. And we know it's Jesus that's riding this white horse, so it can't be Jesus riding the first white horse. I've heard commentators try to convince me before that it's Jesus on the first white horse. It's not Jesus on the first white horse. It's the imposter Jesus. It's the false Christ. It's the Antichrist. And he has to come first. Because people that are not really sold out to Jesus have to be tested. And if they're not really sold out to Jesus, you know what? They're going to be fooled by it. He's so convincing. I pray that nobody in this room would be fooled by it. I pray that you're so close to Jesus that you're going to recognize your shepherd when you see him and when you hear him. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not really sold out to him, you're not, because Satan's smarter than you. And so we've got to understand that this deception is so great, and Satan tries to make this Antichrist that he gives his power to look so convincing that he's going to fool most of the world, because most of the world's not really Christian. You see, when we see Jesus come, this is the real Jesus in chapter 19. We find out he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Let's go backwards now to the slide before, and let's look at this rider. I looked, and behold, this first white horse in chapter 6, verse 2. And he who sat on it had a bow. What do you shoot with a bow? You put arrows in it, right? And then, you know, in their day, that would have been used to fight. You notice it doesn't say a word about arrows? Yeah, it's just a bow. sword of his mouth. But here we have a bow with no arrows, and a crown was given to him. Do you hear that? I think this is very descriptive. You got to pay real close attention to what's there and what ain't there. We got a bow, we don't have any arrows, and we got a crown being given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. That tells us something about the Antichrist. He's going to be so convincing to the lost world that the lost world's going to give him the power. They're going to say, man, you're so awesome and you are so convincing. We want you to rule over all of us. They're going to give him the power. This is why I'm calling on you to be wise, to get right with Jesus so that you're not fooled if he comes today. So now I'm going to ask you a question. This one isn't in your notes. Do you know what date this is going to happen? None of us do. We'll talk about that later. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a second question. Do you think that the devil knows the exact date this is going to happen? Now, if you know Scripture, you'll know he don't. So do you think he may be preparing somebody right now to take up this role? I'll guarantee you he is. In every generation, he has a new person prepared, who's following him totally, that's given over to him, and has the opportunity and maybe even some of the popularity to be able to take over. We've seen it happen throughout all the generations, and so some people say, look, I'm pretty sure that was the Antichrist back there in that day, so maybe none of this is even going to happen. Maybe this is all just kind of an allegorical story that's being told to us. I say nonsense. This is going to happen. The devil don't know when, so the devil's always posturing somebody for it. You look back at the history, and you're going to see all kinds of people that could fit this description. They were wicked, evil people. They took over vast empires. In fact, people gave them the crown to some of them because of the promises that they made. How about all the communist nations that you've seen? Like Mao Zedong, he was a horrible man. Do you know how many millions of its own people he killed? How about Stalin? They gave him the crown to rule Russia because he came in and said, hey, I'll give all the poor people the rich people's money. I'll take it from them and give it to you. Do we see that happening in America today? Don't be fooled, folks. If you want money, you work for it. We are in the land of opportunity. Don't you dare believe some liar who says they're going to take it from somebody and give it to you. That's not how we should get rich. We should earn what God allows us opportunity for in whatever way we can. Do what you can to come by it in a godly way, because all those other things are lies. And, you know, posturing. Satan may be posturing the Antichrist to come through the United States. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. We've got quite a few people who looks like they could fit that role. Some would say that because Trump got shot and it didn't kill him, that it must have been him. Well, let me just tell you, a shot through the ear is not a fatal blow. So that kind of nullifies that altogether. Is Trump my hero? No, Jesus is. But I think it's interesting how we try to find that guy so that then we can say, well, at least I do know that it's going to happen right now. Guys, nobody knows the date or the time. We don't. You're not going to, because Jesus said very plainly that no one knows. If you look back at Matthew chapter 24, I would like to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, I'm going to start at verse 24. So I would say to you, I'm gonna go back a little bit more to verse 20. He starts talking about the things that are gonna happen in the future, and some of this is pointing forward to the Great Tribulation. Some of it's pointing forward to a tribulation that was gonna happen in 70 AD to just the people that lived in that area. But some of this is yet to happen. Some of this is speaking of what we're reading in getting ready to read through in Revelation. But look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would have been saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That part gives me hope. If possible, even the elect. It's going to be so convincing that even you as a Christian might be fooled, except for you have God living in you, so he's going to help you not be fooled. And so he goes on and he says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be sudden. It's going to happen. He continues on, verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. He's speaking that there's going to be absolute proof. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're going to read about that in description in Revelation soon. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in the power of with power and great glory, praise God. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Guys, it could come any day. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation shall by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Many thought that meant that the great tribulation would happen in their generation. Well, what they did see was like a prelude to it in the 70 AD invasion of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. So part of that was fulfilled so that we would know the rest of it still will be fulfilled. If we continue to read in verse 36, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He goes on to talk about what's going to look like. I believe the rapture is kind of the beginning of all that. I believe that when we go back to Revelation and we see that John was told to come up here in verse 1 of chapter 4, I think that it marked that the very next event that was going to happen was going to be the Antichrist taking over his reign. And we see that right after that event of John coming up there and seeing, I believe, the rapture of the church that exists beforehand, we're going to see the Antichrist taking power on the earth. And that's what we see in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You know, could this be the one that Daniel spoke of? I told you I would bring other thoughts from other prophets as I prayed, just asking God to lead us. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. It says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, speaking of Jesus, but not for himself. You see, he died for us. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's the prince that is to come? The Antichrist. That's who it's talking about here. So there was the time whenever Jesus came, then there's undetermined amount of time until this last week of time. It's 7 years. A week of time in Scripture refers to a 7-year period. A week is seven. And then you add to that 7 the years, and you get that time period. And it's exactly the time period we see of the tribulation in Revelation. And what we see here is, in Daniel's terms, he is explaining to us the coming of this false Christ. He calls him a prince. What did Jesus call Satan? The prince of this world. Amen? This is the prince that he's speaking of, the one who's empowered by Satan, the Antichrist. And he shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Again, he was given the crown because he was making covenants with people, covenants he never intended to keep. And he would confirm it with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolation. Guys, if anybody comes as a leader promising that they're going to bring, you know, like some kind of a heaven on earth, don't believe them. If anybody comes and tries to get you to give up your relationship with Christ to follow them because they can give you everything you need, don't believe them. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to try to get people to believe. They're going to say, hey, you don't need God because you got me, and I'm awesome. Follow me. And, you know, a lot of people will. But God's people won't. Don't you dare believe them. You put your faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone. My hope is in Jesus. Many political leaders make a lot of promises, and you know I have to vote, so I vote for the best of the choices. My hope is not in them. My hope is in Jesus. If we look, the timing is perfect for this event to happen in Revelation the way it's being described, because if we look in 2 Thessalonians, Paul spoke of this. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4, they thought that the rapture had already happened. Maybe they missed it. Look at what he says. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. It's speaking of the Antichrist. So he's revealed right before the rapture happens, and then he takes his power. I'm going to tell you, we're ripe for it right now. I don't know that it'll happen in my generation, but we are definitely ripe for it. You look at the things that are going on in our world right now. I can't believe the things that people are believing and following. Look at the Olympics right now. What a sick display of degradation. What a sick display that they would make a mockery with these so-called transgendered people, transvestites, trying to look like the Lord's Last Supper. That sickens me. Not that I hate or whatever, but I'm angry that we would allow that to be a representation of the world in this Olympic, quote, celebration. You know what? Every decent person ought to absolutely boycott that whole circus sideshow. It's sickening to me. Let it be broadcasted that I said that. I have no shame over what I say. This transgender thing, putting men in a boxing ring with ladies, makes me ashamed. How dare us? That is sick. I had so much respect for that young lady that whenever she felt the blow of a man, she walked out of the ring, and I support her 100% in that. This should not be happening. We're making a mockery of the image of God, and God's not going to put up with it. We'll either repent, or I believe it will hasten the day that He comes back, and for that, I guess I can praise the Lord, but it's still hard to watch. God help people that are so sick that men who can't compete with men will go and try to beat up on women. God help us to be a culture that upholds righteousness and justice and mercy. If they want their own league, let them go make their own league. But don't you drag that sickness into this that is supposed to be, you know, upright. But then we want to look, how did the Olympics start, really? Bunch of men competing naked in front of important people in Greece. Maybe we should have never totally got behind it in the first place. I don't know. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus reigns from on high, we better give all of our commitment to him. But look at what it says. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Maybe it's the falling away that we're seeing. I don't know. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits on as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be that he is God. Praise God that I do believe that the rapture will happen first, but you know what? There's still going to be a whole lot of people that have to suffer through that. Need to pray for people to be prepared. It says that the rider of that white horse in Revelation 6 must be the false Christ or the Antichrist by this description, because, first of all, he comes in and he conquers through false peace. He has that bow but no arrows. And then he tries to appear like Christ. You know what? That's something only Satan has the boldness to do. And he's the only one that can inspire somebody to be that bold. He always just counterfeits and he never creates. Whenever we see that false Christ, we know where he comes from. But the moral of the message today is, don't be afraid, just be ready. Don't be fearful, just be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prayed up? Are you confessed up? Are you walking with Christ today? Because you know what? Whenever that day comes, it's just going to hasten his return. If I'm reading the scripture right and I'm reading 2 Thessalonians right, he was speaking of the rapture, and later on he said that it's going to be a trumpet blast and all of God's people are going to be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds, and I think we're going to be watching and waiting for the return. And within that 7-year period, we're coming back with Christ. We're going to be part of the army that's dressed in white. Whenever he comes in, and yes, with that sword, as our sister said earlier, he's going to mow him down. All those who come in battle array against him are going to not have any hope. But you know what? We don't know when that day comes, so we just better be ready today. If you have something that you need to confess to God, maybe you just need to do it. Don't put it off. I was thinking about that one day. If Jesus were to come back while I was sleeping in the middle of the night, before I went to sleep that night, and I knew I had something to deal with, wouldn't you hate to get caught off guard? Especially something as important as salvation. Don't you dare put it off. But how about just any old lie or something you've been carrying along and you know you need to deal with? I had a friend, that he used to always say, he was a preacher as well, and he would say, do you want to meet Jesus like this, or do you want to meet Jesus like this? I think that's really the question. Every Christian should be asking themselves, do I want to meet Jesus like this? Do I want to feel his embrace, or do I want to hear his rebuke? Because even if it means I still get into heaven, do I want to pass in like through passing through fire, as the scripture says? Or do I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, now enter into the rest that I've prepared for you? Because brothers and sisters, it could happen today. What are you putting off dealing with? Deal with it today. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper to all those who are Christians, baptized believers in the Lord. I don't want you to have anything holding you back from being able to do that. It says don't even do that in an unworthy manner, or you could be bringing judgment on yourself. Paul said that because they were doing the Lord's Supper without in an unworthy manner, that some of them had even died in the church. Y'all remember Sapphira and what was her husband's name? Y'all remember Ananias? They lied. And they dropped dead right there in the church building, in the congregation. One right after the other. I think we need to deal with whatever sin may be harboring there. If there's something, here's the time to start that repentance. Repentance ain't just saying I'm sorry and then going back and doing it more either. Repentance is I'm sorry and I don't want to keep doing that. So help me, Lord. And you you know, it starts in a moment whenever you finally confess it and you ask God for the help. So let's do it. Whatever it is, let's be ready for this day. Let's not be all scared. Remember those words of Jesus in Matthew 24, just a couple of those verses before we go to a time of prayer. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Don't worry, guys. If you're his, you'll know him when he shows up. The whole world's going to know. My dad always, he always had this thing he used to say to me. He was mad at me because I wouldn't watch the news anymore. And every morning I'd get in the truck to go to work with him and he'd say, so did you watch the news this morning? He knew I'd say no. It was a game we played every day. And he said one day, he said, you know, one of these days the world's going to end and you're not going to know about it. And I said, oh no, Dad, that's where you're wrong. I'll know. Because there's going to be a trumpet blast that everybody's going to hear. Jesus. We can trust him. He said, see, I've told you beforehand. We can trust him. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. No man knows the day or the hour. Just be ready so you won't be fooled. Let's go into a time of prayer and a time of one final song that if anybody needs to come forward, that you feel free to do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would lead us in this time of invitation. This is an invitation not to come to men. This is an invitation to come to God. Bring whatever it is that might be in our heart, Lord. It may be a problem that we're dealing with that's outside of us. It could be a problem that we're dealing with that's inside of us. But either way, you're the answer. It don't just, do what we can and then go to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus first. You can direct us to show us what we can do. It ain't an issue of everything else failed, I guess now I'll pray either. We need to pray first. So Lord, please help us to surrender everything to you. Either you're our Lord or you're not. If you are, then we need to surrender. So Lord, please lead us today so that nobody would leave this place feeling fearful of the day that they'll stand before you. But instead, we would be looking forward to it. Help us to live surrendered lives. Bless us, Lord.